Turn your New Testament to Matthew chapter 12. We'll start reading in verse 20. And this is the New Testament repeating the prophecy about Christ that Bill Spahn read just a few minutes ago. And we're going to be talking about the great power of prayer. Excuse me, what am I? I got to read my notes. The great power of gentleness, the great power of gentleness. That's what we're talking about this morning. So if you'd look at Matthew 20, of course, I'm going to have it on the board as well. But it says, describing the kind of king that Jesus would be. It said, a battered reed, he will not break off. A smoldering wick, he will not put out. Now, Lisa and I went collecting reeds today, and unlike Jesus, I broke it. It was together when I brought it in the building like this, and I broke it. Jesus would not have broken this. This is a reed, a cattail. There's different species. This may not be the species that grows in Israel. Larry would know that because he's a cattail collector. No, probably not. Okay. Anyway, this was a broken reed earlier today. Well, a bruised reed, a battered reed. Now it is a broken reed. And Jesus would not do that. Nor would he put out a smoldering wick. Now, most of you, I don't know about the little one, but a wick is the piece of string coming out the end of a candle. And when you blow it out, sometimes it continues to smoke, but the flame is gone. It doesn't give out its light anymore. And who wants a bunch of smoke in their room? So normally we lick our fingers, or if you're tough like Andrew, you just don't lick your finger, just smash the wick, and it stops smoking. And this has nothing to do with plants. That wasn't Jesus' concern. Nor did it have to do with smoking lamps. Now, I have a candle here because I couldn't find a good picture of a Hebrew little lamp. But it was a little container that held oil, and they would have a piece of linen, a little string of linen or flax sticking out of it. It would soak up the oil. They would light the end of the flax, and it would burn like a candle burns, very similar. And when you blew it out, it would smoke like this candle is. And a battered reed, it stands for people who are broken, people who are bruised, people that have no hope. And a smoldering wick is representative of a person who's lost their flame in life. They no longer give out light. They're hopeless. As Romans chapter 5 tells about, they would be helpless. And so these are people just not getting by. They're hurting. And Jesus is so gentle that he would even try to nurse the battered reed person or the smoldering wick person back into health and vitality and joy and fullness. So those two examples stand for people. And you can see in the end, in verse 21, it tells you the conclusion. He won't break off battered reeds. He won't put out a smoldering wick, and in his name, Gentiles, like us, will have hope. Because we had no hope before Jesus came, and before the Gentiles were allowed to become Christians. And so we will have hope, and this whole thing is about the gentleness of Jesus, how his kindness and his gentleness would lead people to restoration and full lives. So the concept is, I already said, with gentleness, Jesus will heal and bring back to life even those who are considered broken and worthless. Well, I wouldn't consider them broken or worthless, and you may be thinking that. But sometimes those that are broken and worthless, they think that of themselves. I've heard it over and over again with my own ears. I've shared this probably at least once with you. Jesus couldn't love me. There's no way God can save me. You don't know what I was like. You don't know what I've done. I am hopeless. And when I had a prison ministry, a guy, I don't remember exactly what I said to him. He said, why should I do that? I'm just going to end up back here again. So even if you, and I don't think you do, don't look at broken people as worthless, many people do, including themselves. And Jesus came to change that and to put smiles on people's faces who had broken hearts and restore them. So an example of the gentleness of Jesus, we've looked at one already, or at least the prophecy of him. We'll look at another one later. But to be honest with you, and of course I am, Angela, honest with you. I don't know why I say that. We're going to be looking at the virtue of gentleness in us. We have Jesus' example to see how it works, to see how important it is. We're going to really apply it to you and me. So here's me on a bad hair day. I gotta look at my notes. Every time I get away from my notes, I forget what I've... Oh, no. This is Harambe. This isn't me on a bad hair day. This is Harambe, a 450-pound gorilla. And a three-year-old boy, 3 years ago, fell into his enclosure. You know, the mom probably wasn't watching. I don't remember the story really, that part, because it doesn't matter to me, that part. But the boy got into the gorilla's enclosure, fell a ways, 15, 20 feet. And Harambe didn't kill him, but if you watch the YouTube videos, you say, whoa, that looks scary. And the experts, some people were saying, oh, well, what happened was this. He wasn't gentle with the child. They shot him and killed him. They couldn't take a chance with the tranquilizer because it'd take too long. One quick flick of Harambe's wrist, he could smash the child's head on something. And he wasn't being gentle with the child, although he hadn't injured him yet. Those that know gorillas, I read their articles and they said they could tell by how he had his lip. They could tell by his stance, by what he was doing. He was intimidating the crowd that was screaming because the little boy was in his cage. And it wasn't looking good for the child. And the zoo keepers killed him because they know gorillas. And they said, this child's in danger. So that's Harambe. Not gentleness. Power. 10 times the power. 10 times the power of a human male. So I don't know what you lift, Andrew, but a lot more than me. But when I was in high school, the last time I ever checked, I could bench press 210 pounds. That's what I did. That's not a lot. Well, Harambe, that would be over a ton. He could bench press 2,100 pounds if I have average strength. Power. Now, compare that with Binti Joa. Now, that's her. I know the picture isn't real good. It's the best one I could get. Binti Joa, another smaller gorilla, but still 10 times... the strength of a normal human being. The boy fell into her cage, was unconscious. She walked over and gently grabbed him by his waist, carried him to the exit door of her cage, where the zookeepers could easily get him and cradle him, and then gently laid him down. So the zookeepers came in and took the boy unharmed. I mean, you know, he had some bruises, but he lived. He's healthy today. That's gentleness. And gentleness, we're not there yet, but gentleness is power under control. Power under control. I want to make just really 2 points tonight. What it is, because a lot of people don't know what gentleness is. They think it's weakness or softness. And that's not, it can be soft, but gentleness is power under control. And the second one is, I want to show you the beauty of gentleness, the fruits of gentleness right here. So she with power and under control. Now, come on back. So Topher, you ready? Come on up here. We're going to demonstrate power under control. Now, Larry, just Haverstock and Donna, they just moved in a little while ago, and I don't... Do you have a calendar in your office yet? No calendar yet. Okay, well, I know you have one on your phone, but Topher? Well, I want the audience to see. Can you see? I'm holding the nail that's in that picture. It's a little over an inch long, and this sledgehammer, and this one's even heavier, thanks to... I need help lifting this up. Anyway, this is more than 1,000 times the weight of this nail right there, okay? So this represents the sheetrock in Larry's home where he's going to potentially hang a calendar. So we're going to drive this nail into this sheetrock, but I don't want to smash your fingers. Would you hold the nail with that pair of pliers, please? Okay, tell me when you're ready. Now, I'm not real strong, but TJ, you know what's going to happen to the table, right, when I hit the nail. Okay, so you ready, Topher? Okay, keep your hands back as much as you can. Okay. Remember, gentleness. Yeah, I'd be scared too, because you don't know me. So you ready? Okay.
Oh, shoot.
It's okay. That's okay. We're doing it. Okay. Beautiful. It's in, right? It's in. That's strong enough to hold the calendar. Mm-hmm. Now, that's power under control. And that is what gentleness is, not weakness. And thank you. You were awesome. I'm going to have to use you next time. But do you charge?
No.
Okay. Where to do my thing? So gentleness means power under control or using no more force than is necessary. So critical. And how many times have you blown it? I don't know if I could count how many times I've blown it. I'm a lot better. But it's so critical to using just enough force, but not more than necessary. What do I have coming up next here? It is not weakness. It's power, but under control. So, question for you. Not meant to be a trick question, but it is tricky. Think about, well, we're going to get to that in a minute. We're going to get to Zacchaeus and how Jesus treated him. So maybe we'll look at that in a minute. The woman who committed adultery, John 8. Deserved to be killed, stoned. And yet Jesus, after he dismissed those that were eager to put her to death, he said, go, sin no more. He had a lot of choices, but he used great gentleness. But what about Matthew 23:23, when Jesus says, woe to you Pharisees, woe to you scribes, woe to you hypocrites, you whitewash walls, and he called them names. So, you don't have to say anything, Danny, but how do you like that if Jesus said that to you? You whitewashed wall, and that would hurt badly, especially if it was Jesus that said that. Was that gentle or not gentle? Yes, gentle. Yes, gentle. Gentleness is power under control, and nothing else had worked to win these people. They had seen his miracles and said, oh, you're doing that by the power of Beelzebub. You're throwing out demons by the devil himself because you're with him. Can you imagine that? Seeing a miracle that Jesus did and saying the devil did it? He preached the truth and he corrected them in their errors in Matthew chapter 5. You've heard it said, and he would quote what the Pharisees were teaching, and he said, but I say to you, and he would teach the truth from the law of Moses. You've heard it said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy, but I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those that persecute you. That's Old Testament truth. That's the way Jews were to treat their enemies. So Jesus corrected them, and it meant nothing to them. I mean, a few Pharisees turned around. So Jesus, why would he do that then? Why would he call you whitewashed tombs? You, and he called them several things. Because nothing else had worked so far. So he stepped up the power a little bit. But it was nothing. He could have killed them on the spot. He could have blinded, not killed, he could have just blinded him. Well, until you see the light, you're going to be blind. You're going to be blind for a week. So he used tough words because the gentler method hadn't worked yet. But he was still extremely gentle with them, because gentleness does not mean weakness. It means power, but under control and using just the right amount, just the right touch with us. That's true. I mean, if you still have children at home, even though your boys and girl are really good, I've had kids, and I know that good kids can get on your nerves, right? Well, maybe not Cyrus, but you know. Anyway. What is the goal when we correct our kids? What's the goal? Is it to scold? Is it to belittle? You idiot! Or is it to turn their heart to God? Is it to train? Isn't that the goal of correction? And when we take away their dignity, and I did a few times, I'm sure. I only remember one, but I probably did more than one. When we belittle and scold and are overly harsh, we take away their dignity. And we have a verse that says, Fathers, don't exasperate your children. One way to exasperate them is take away their hope. No matter what I do, I don't do it good enough. I can't ever please my dad. And by the way, I felt that way for years. I loved my dad. I knew he loved me. But whatever I did in college, 25 credits, one quarter, 5 A's and a B, and it wasn't good enough. He wasn't paying my way. I paid my way through college. I wouldn't take a penny from him. Nonetheless, he never got that kind of grades in college. 5 A's and a B wasn't good enough for my dad. That's exasperating to parents. I know most of you, maybe all of you, are great parents, but who doesn't slip? So I'm trying to give you motivation to keep in your heart what the purpose of scolding is, or the correction is, and that's to help them become healthy, happy adults, and to turn their heart towards God. And when we belittle, demean, insult, we harden their heart. We close their spirit, as we do with an adult. And I'll get to that in just a little bit. Grandparents, the same thing. I mean, we have one of our babies, grandbabies, living with us for 3 years now. And she's the second one that lived with us. Her mom's there too. But you know, 3 years is a long time. And 7 years is even longer, however long she'll be with us. And I just want to motivate us to just remember when we correct what our goal is. And it isn't to scold. It's to win them. Help them learn. And which is more effective, scolding or gentleness with the truth? And look, I'm not against spanking. I'm a believer in it at the right times. I spank my kids. And you'll hear me say this again because I'll forget that I told you. But one of the things we did right with our kids was when they were old enough to get spankings, you know, for instance, on the diaper a little bit. I don't know when that was, 18 months, 2 years, don't know. Probably varied with the child. But when they first started getting spankings, you know, I remember Lisa spanking Tamara once and she ran to me, Daddy, Daddy, holding up her arms and said, Honey, you go tell mommy you're sorry for what you did. And our method was the parent that spanked was the parent that comforted. We not only hugged them, we reinforced how precious they were. You were a good girl, Tamara. This isn't like you. You have a good heart and you do good things, and this isn't like you. But when you do this, I'm going to remind you with the spanking, okay? I love you so much. After I spanked them, you know, I just held them, and Lisa the same thing. And the message is this. Your children should never lose sight of the fact that when you correct them, it's because you love them completely. You love them with all your heart, and that's why you're correcting them, because it's love. And Tamara got that. Full story, share it with you some other time. But we want to win our children, and gentleness, which means power under control, does that. Just the right amount. And you won't get it perfect. Jesus was Zacchaeus. Remember, he's the tax collector. The Jews hated tax collectors. They were considered traitors. They most of the time overcharged when they collected taxes. And they weren't seen. In fact, Jesus says, you know, if you go to a brother in private and he doesn't listen to you, doesn't listen to some witnesses, tell the whole church, and he doesn't listen to the church, treat that person as a tax gatherer and a Gentile. In other words, have nothing to do with them. Jesus loved them, just like he loved Zacchaeus. But they weren't usually very good people. So, verse 5, Luke 19. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, who was up in the tree, remember the story? Hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. Can you imagine that? A Jewish rabbi showing that kind of consideration to a tax gatherer. But Jesus did. And he, Zacchaeus, hurried down and came and received him gladly. He received him into his home. Gladly. What? The Messiah? Even knows my name, and I've never met him before. He cares for me and wants to come to my house. And look at the result of the gentleness. When they, the Jews, saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be with the guest of a man who's a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped, and he said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. That's impressive. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. He's in Zacchaeus' house apparently now. Because he too is the son of Abraham. Look at the fruits of that, man. What if Jesus would have looked up and said, you dude, you get down and you repent right now because you were the scum of the earth. You think the results would have been the same? I'm assuming that Zacchaeus might have had a low self-esteem. Can't prove it. But what I know is gentleness worked. The right amount of power worked. So in Bill and his excellent, Downey, in his excellent class on Wednesday nights, we covered this verses a few weeks ago. 2 Timothy 2:24, the Lord's bondservant, let's not be quarrelsome. That's not gentle. That's not power under control. That's power out of control. But be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong. Oh, my goodness. How much strength, Harold, does it take to be patient when you're wrong? I mean, you are absolutely doing the right thing and someone wrongs you. That takes strength, doesn't it? To keep our calm. That's power under control. That's gentleness. Patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. Key verse now. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. Well, how would, if I'm the one showing the gentleness, then why would God grant them the repentance? It tells us in the next verse. Because if we're gentle, it says, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. When we scold and we're not gentle, we humiliate. We damage. We tear their esteem down, whether it's a child or an adult or a sinning Christian. And it doesn't work well. Proverbs 15, you know, you've heard it several times. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I know you've done it. At least most of you, not all. But isn't that cool sometimes when someone's wronging you and they need to be corrected, but you restrain yourself. Power under control. You restrain yourself and you say, Henry, have I offended you in some way? Man, there's a lot of tension right now between us, and I don't want that. I treasure your friendship. And I am bothered by what you did. Maybe I'm missing something, but what brought this about? Why did this happen? And a gentle answer turns away wrath and calms them down, but a harsh word stirs up anger. John Gottman, what an excellent book. He's a marriage expert. He's studied hundreds of thousands of conversations between husbands and wives. And he noticed something. He didn't know what to expect. He just listened to, and sometimes watched on video, hundreds of thousands of conversations between husband and wives. He noticed something that stood out. Anytime a conversation had a harsh startup, Lisa, did you leave the microwave? I'm the one that does it, so I'm making it up. Did you leave the microwave oven door open again? Out of the thousands and thousands of harsh startups, because they would tape people while they were in their home living normal lives, out of the thousands of times, 96% of all conversations that started with a harsh startup got worse. It didn't resolve the matter. It escalated it. It hurt the relationship 96% of the time. So, Taryn, the next time Andrew does something really stupid, oh, you don't do that, but that's theoretically, he did something really stupid and it just irritates you. Ask, what is my goal here? What is my goal? To have a healthy, loving relationship? To maybe talk to him about it in a kind way, even though I'm really mad? Or do I just need to get this off my chest and scold him and have a failed conversation 96% of the time? So I just try to ask myself when I'm irritated with anybody, what's my goal? And what's the best way to resolve this issue? So, harshness takes away the other person's dignity. It attacks their worth as a creation of God. You know, when we act like that, we're really saying, I don't care how you feel. I'm gonna put you in your place. We say by our actions, even when it's not true, even when we've just lost control, the message is, you don't care about me. You're trying to hurt me verbally, and it takes away their dignity, it attacks their worth, and it makes enemies unnecessarily. Not something anybody wants. But how long did it take me to learn this stuff? I don't know, but too long. Too long. And so if you're younger than me, many of you are, just trying to pass on something that has blessed my life. Gentleness ennobles the other person. It acknowledges their worth and demonstrates our concern for them. They know that. If they've stepped out of line, they know it most of the time. And when we treat them with gentleness, they go, wow, I wouldn't have acted that nicely. It tells them we love them. And it shows Christ working in us, because that's how Christ handled these kinds of things. So I kept this short on purpose. I told Lisa this would be the shortest sermon I've ever done. at Sumner, maybe that I ever will do. Nonetheless, I want to look at the fruits of gentleness as a recap. Because there are lots of fruits that I didn't write them all down. But number one, we saw that fruits of gentleness lead to repentance, or at least keep the door open. When we're harsh, we close the spirit. And when we close the spirit, people stop listening. Just like when someone attacks me, it's really hard for me to keep my ears open and my spirit open when I think they're sinning against me. When I think they're treating me in a way that I don't deserve. But gentleness keeps at least the door open and sometimes leads to repentance. It can restore friendships and mutual respect. It tells them we love them. And they hear that message, especially your children. It builds their self-esteem. And the cool thing is, when we do what's right, it builds our self-esteem. We know when we've blown it and lost our temper and we're out of line, it lowers our self-esteem. So gentleness raises theirs. Raises ours. Kind of cool. Both parties depart with dignity and it demonstrates the character of Jesus, who longs to have every soul be in his body, every soul be his sister or his brother, because he's that kind of Messiah. He came for the broken and the bruised and the shattered and those whose lights are just about out. He loves you deeply. I hope you know that. And if you're not yet in his family, he would like you to become so quickly. So at this time, we'll have our song of invitation. We'll praise God in our hearts because he's gentle with us. Come forward if you have a spiritual need, please.